Ramsey TV.
Welcome to another week of Broadcast Excellence. This is Martin Zender, and you're at MZ TV. I'm the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. That's true. It's not bragging if it's true. And broadcasting here from the edge of the bottom of everything, as always, but chiefly from the edge of the bottom of the Floridian Peninsula. Yesterday, Rodney Paris and I published another video from 24, 25 years ago, something like that. It was the final night of the Grace Cafe broadcast from Cleveland, Ohio. So summer of 1999, and six of us went to a studio. We got 5 weeks of radio time, and we said things in a Christian radio studio going out live on the largest Christian radio station in Cleveland, Ohio. We said things, I believe, that have never been said on Christian radio in the history of radio since Marconi invented the thing. And so I want you to watch that if you haven't seen it yet. And then on Friday, I'm going to elaborate on it. I'm going to give you the backstory, which is quite amazing. And I'm going to give you a bit of a state of the ministry address because you have a vested interest in this work. You keep me going. You keep me going. God is using your generous hearts to keep this work going. And this is it. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the last lap of the most incredible relay race ever in the history of the Aeonian times. It's a relay race. Now, Jesus Christ was not in a relay race. It was him alone. But since then, the celestial Christ passed the message on to Paul. Paul passed it to Timothy. And there's been a long line over the last 2,000 years of those who have been faithful to Paul's gospel and publish it. And we are finishing the race that Paul started. Just imagine that. But more on that Friday. Although I remember the first evening driving to Cleveland with my wife for the first broadcast. Never been on the radio before in my life. And here I and several of my friends, five other people, were doing a live radio broadcast on a Christian radio station that potentially reached a million listeners. And I was suddenly, I remember telling her, I turned to her and I said, we were halfway there. And I said, you know, I just want to turn around and go home. My flesh really wants to turn around and go home. And you and me have a nice little private Bible study on the sofa. That is what my flesh wanted to do. And as I start today's show, my flesh hasn't changed much in that it is still weak. It is still easier not to do this than to do it. You would think that having 2,400 videos in the can would make the start of a video easier. And yet, this morning, as I broadcast, all I felt like doing was going back to bed. But I say this to encourage you in that this work, anyone who does it, it's done against a backdrop of weakness. I've never stopped being weak. Before every show, I'm always praying to God, please help me, please help me get across to the saints what you want them to hear and to those who are hearing for the first time. And it's a miracle every show. I've said this before, but I'm just reminded of it again today. And as I think back to 1999, the summer of, and recounting that first drive to the radio studio, just feeling totally scared, really inadequate, and praying that God would make something happen. I feel the same way today, all these years later. Please, God, make something happen. Because if he doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. Now this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I'm going to revisit. I'm going to tell you why I have to do this. The pre-existence of Christ topic. Because of this, new things keep occurring to me, new truths, new for me anyway. And today I'm going to bring you a new insight into the faith of Christ insights I've never had before. And it's because of this sect that has formed that is trying to disprove the preexistence of Jesus Christ. An incredible thing to me, because there's so many obvious scriptures teaching the preexistence of Christ. But it's the presence of this sect that has caused many of us to dig deeper into the scriptures, and it's profitable. And if I come across something profitable, I'm going to bring it to you. And again, it occurs on the heels of this sect. So in that way, I'm thankful for it. As you know, I've come up with a handy dandy title for those who do not believe that Jesus Christ existed before Bethlehem, and it is Tories, the Trinity overreactors, T-O-R. They're overreacting to the Trinity, trying to take away a platform from the Trinitarians, and by doing so, have created a doctrine that in many ways is worse than the Trinity. But one of their objections, and see, I'm just now, it's so hard to wrap my head around error, you see? Try to put myself in their place, like, how are they thinking? And after weeks of this, if you can believe this, I'm just now understanding that they think that we who believe that Christ was the image of God, Christ was created by God as his image, and everything else came into being through Christ, out of God through Christ, 1 Corinthians 8:6. The Tories think that we are demeaning the faith of Christ. I'm just now figuring this out. And because I've just now figured it out, boom, a huge revelation has come to me concerning the faith of Christ. So how would we be demeaning the faith of Christ? Those of us who believe that Jesus Christ all came into existence through him, and apart from him, not one thing came into existence. Because they think that, well, if he pre-existed, if he knew that he had been with the Father before the world was, then where's his faith? It doesn't take any faith to walk through this veil of tears, knowing that, oh, I was with God before, I'm the Son of God, and I'm the heir to the throne. I created everything, so as if that would somehow make his degrading walk through this valley of death, as if it would somehow make it easier and would require less faith. And as it dawned on me that this is what they think, the first thing that hit me was, are you kidding me? It would require more faith. The contrastive experience from being the highest to being dragged down to the lowest. To me, it would seem, for a person in such a predicament, being stripped of everything, of every advantage, every tool, it would seem impossible to be able to ever get back. And compound that with the Aeonian plan of bringing the entire universe back to God as you're stumbling through the desert, being thirsty, being hungry, being tired. You are the one upon whose shoulders rests the reconciliation not only of Israel, but of the entire universe to God. And then to come to understand that the means of this amazing Aeonian goal would be crucifixion. And the Tories are telling us that we are demeaning, lowering the faith of Christ. My God, it is the knowledge of where he had been, and it's the knowledge of what he was being asked to do, and it was the knowledge of the scope of the Aeonian plan that called upon more faith than you or I could ever imagine. This is blasphemy of the highest order. They're dragging down Christ to the level of us. And Peter May has the audacity to say that Jesus Christ was 0% divine, 100% human, just like us. Oh, what faith that would have taken. Yes, we are called upon to have faith, but our faith is nothing compared to Jesus Christ's faith. We're asked to believe something that's already been done, something that's already in place. Signed and sealed. Christ did all the work. Now we're just supposed to believe it. And what contrastive experiences do we have? We've always been crawling through the muck. We're used to having no tools. We're used to being naked and weak and humble. He wasn't. And I propose to you, no, I insist to you that that would require more faith than any mere human being has. And it is the faith of Christ, I remind all of you, that saves us, not our faith. We are saved by the faith of Christ. And going to the cross, being convinced, and that's where the faith comes in, being convinced of the workability of the plan, but barely convinced. And in fact, on the cross, his faith is so strained that it cracks. It bends in Gethsemane, it breaks on the cross. And you're telling me that he doesn't need as much faith to do any of this. It's sickening. And I realize it more and more as I'm becoming aware, like trying to force my brain to think in the wrong way. Like, oh my God, this is what they think. What resources would Christ have in the condition he found himself in to get back? That's the thing, to get back. I'm going to give you an analogy here, but someone else accused me of, oh, you're saying God erased Christ's mind. Well, no, he did not erase Christ's mind. Our minds aren't erased. Let me ask you this. Do you remember the day you were born? Do you remember coming out of the birth canal? No, but it's in there. It's recorded in there, but we only use like 1% of our brain capacity, but it's in there. Our minds are not erased. Our memories are not erased. They're just recessed way, way back. We can't access them. Jesus Christ became so humble that he didn't realize he was born either. Didn't realize he was born. But as he grew and as he learned things, he became aware of who he was. Probably learned a lot of it on his father's knee as his father Joseph is reading the scriptures to him, realizing that he was not a product of his father Joseph's sperm, but of his heavenly father, and that he had a glory with God before the world was. Then he learned eventually of the plan of reconciling the universe to God. First of all, he would be the Savior of Israel, but above and beyond that, he would be the Messiah of Israel, but then above and beyond that, He would be the agency by which his blood being shed on that cross, the agency by which all creation would be reconciled to God. Those things in the heaven, creation on the earth, creation beneath the earth, that every knee would bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Imagine that you're taken to the top of Mount Everest. You have down clothing, you have your ice axe, you have your ropes, you have your crampons strapped to your boots, you have enough food, you have plenty of hydration, you have oxygen. Then, after being on the summit of Mount Everest, you're taken down, not to the base of Mount Everest, but to the Dead Sea region, the lowest geographical points on planet Earth. And when you're there, all the tools that you had are stripped from you. You got no ice axe, you got no crampons, you got no oxygen, you got no food, you got no water, you don't have the proper clothing. In fact, you are naked. And then your hands are tied behind your back. And then you're blindfolded And now you have to make your way back to the summit of Mount Everest. Having your hands behind your back, having no tool that could possibly return you to where you were, and being blindfolded. Wouldn't you despair? Wouldn't it strain even the strongest faith of any human being on this planet to think, I can get back to Mount Everest in this condition? My God, it is the disparity of Christ's experience going from the highest to the lowest that would call upon the most sublime faith that none of us could muster. And yet, we are called upon to have faith, but again, it's faith in a plan that's already been accomplished. So Christ was stripped of everything. And he was put in a more difficult position than the one I just described. I just gave you a weak human analogy that can't even approach the contrast he experienced in such a state with no tools of regaining the former glory. He would have to rely 100% on his Father. You may say, well, I have 100% faith. Okay, well, your 100% faith is not the same as his 100% faith. It's relative. Hello? It is relative. And as I said, everything we are asked to believe, everything we are asked to have faith in has already been accomplished. And it's written about, and it's recorded, and we have eyewitnesses of his resurrection. That's nice to have, knowing that he was raised. But as he was walking on this earth, none of this had been accomplished. None of it. Kind of easy to believe in something that's already been done, is it not? Kind of difficult to believe in something that has never been done, that is so outrageous. So high, so unattainable by a man in his condition that the faith required of him was sublime. And by the power of the Spirit, he sublimely produced it. And he was being asked to believe that not only would he get back to the Father in spite of the debilitating weaknesses of being stripped of every tool, every advantage he had. But he was told that in this condition and walking through this veil of tears, this would somehow produce the most astounding spiritual result, and that it would be the conciliation of the world to God. Contrast? You want contrast? That the stupidest, weakest thing you can imagine would produce the highest, most powerful, most wonderful thing you can imagine. We don't know anything of that. Brutal contrast. Nothing. And to say that we are lowering Christ's faith by saying he existed before his birth in Bethlehem. These people who believe that Jesus Christ didn't exist, they're the ones who are belittling his faith, putting him on the level of a common human being, and making the fullest extent of his faith really no greater, not much greater than anything we can produce. It's just so convoluted, so backward, so upside down, and so absurd, and so freaking wrong. Here's a ridiculous analogy for you. This is the best I could do. It's like a farmer being told that he is to produce a crop of broccoli. every season for 33 years on a crappy little farm, 10 acres. A man, a superior, tells him, I want you to lay in this field your seed, produce a broccoli crop every year for 33 years, but I want you to do it naked, with your face painted as a clown face. Well, why the hell would I do that? Oh, because in the 33rd year, instead of broccoli coming up from the ground, gold coins will come up from the ground and you will be a multi-billionaire. I promise you, Farmer Sir, that's going to happen. But you must do what I'm telling you to do. For 33 years, naked with your face painted as a clown, suffering through 33 seasons of crappy weather, sketchy production, just do it, just do it. But really, the gold coins will come in the 33rd year. And you, having never experienced anything in your existence on earth that would suggest to you that such a thing was even remotely possible. Of course it's not remotely possible. That is a ridiculous parable that I just told you. But it is nothing compared to Christ being asked to believe that his 33 years of misery and poverty and weakness upon this earth would produce the conciliation of the world to God. And then, in the final analysis, he would have to go to the cross, being crucified by his enemies, by the very people he came to save. I can't even think of an analogy that would apply to the broccoli farmer that would account for the terror of the crucifixion and the absurdity of it. How could this produce that? You and I are not ever asked to believe anything as outrageous as that. Not even Abraham, who was told by God to sacrifice his son. As amazing as that faith was, the man raises the knife to plunge it into the heart of his son, Isaac, and God stays his hand and presents a ram in the bush instead, and Isaac is spared. That's amazing faith. But this, see, he knows the plan, but again, it hasn't been done yet. There is no precedent for this. You and I have a precedent for it in that it has already been accomplished. He was walking it out in real time. We're minimizing his faith. You scripture twisters. His faith was so strained that in Gethsemane it bent. And he said out loud to his father, there must be another way. The farmer says to the owner of the field, can't we just do it for 1 year? Can we skip the face paint? Can I at least wear bib overalls? Do I have to do this publicly? Can't you just give me the gold coins in a normal way? Put them in a safety deposit box and give me the key? No, this is the way. And the Lord said, if there's another way, please give me another way. But no. And then on the cross, his faith broke. My God, why have you forsaken me? we're minimizing the faith of Christ? How dare you? How dare you? It was this one, this great one, this singular one who was lowered to depths of shame, humiliation, pain that you and I will never know. And on top of that, saddled with the responsibility on his shoulders to return all creation to God, demonstrating through the cross the love of his Father for his creation. My son Gabe sent me an audio yesterday, and I asked him for permission to publish this. And he brought up a point in this audio. I can hear the passion in his voice as he gives this message. He's just sending it to me as a personal message, mind you. My son Gabe, what a joy. He's been looking into all these things, passionate about this topic. And he brought up a point that I had never considered concerning our Lord Jesus Christ facing the specter of death. I recorded this into my microphone earlier, and here's the clip.
And these Tories, they think they're doing Christ some kind of favor by chopping him down to their level, like, oh, he was just like us, just like me. And then what they're doing inversely is they're making, the more flesh they make him, the more human, he's 100% human, they're then turning his works into something, I think, that's more of the flesh or more of the creature. They think it's, we're taking away from Christ's faith when he was sweating blood in the garden to say that he had the highest possible position in the universe and then he's about to die. If he was present and conscious for the creation of the system, of the world, he knows more about death than anybody else that's ever died. You think it's a regular human being that just, Peter says Christ was a regular human being that realized he was a king, and then he lowered himself by just acting like a peasant, you know. No, he was the image of God, and he's been lowered to have to die like a regular human. And he knows more about death than anybody else that's ever died. No wonder he's sweating blood. When Jesus says, "Why have you forsaken me?" This is the first time he's ever had the Spirit of God, departing from him. So of course, he's got more pain going on than anybody else. They're missing the huge contrast. They like to make a point of contrast. The contrast is that he was at the highest and he died the lowest death. So yeah, boy, it gets me going. These guys are grinding my gears on this stuff.
God bless you, Gabe. Yes, no one knew more about death, the horrors of it, than Christ. We think we know death. We don't know how evil, how dark, how disastrous. We do not understand the catastrophe of death anywhere near what he understood. And there he was on the cross facing it. This is why we are saved by the faith of Christ. And this is why the contrast of his experience with the Father before the world was, considering it not robbery to be equal with God the Father, being in fact in the form of God, yet he empties himself, taking the form of a slave, coming to be in the likeness of humanity, and in fashion as a human being, humbles himself even unto the death of the cross.